sing, O come, Emmanuel.
Scripture for today is from Jeremiah 33:14-16. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved. And Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior.
Today we light the candle of expectation and hope. May it remind each and every one of us of God's great promise to us.
Savior. Let us pray. Father, during the Advent season, may we be reminded of your promises to us and your fulfillment of them. Help us to prepare our lives for his advent within us. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Bill and Grace. Let us now continue our worshiping of God as we give to him our tithes and offering. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we give, not because we have to, but because you've broken into history, into our lives. And because of that transformation, we give this day. Amen.
If you would open your hymnals to number 145, 145. First Noel. And let's stand together as we sing this one.
Yeah.
As we go to prayer this morning, let's keep Jerry Kiter in our prayer. Jerry fell on Friday, and she's very sore. And so let's keep her in our prayers this morning. And let's keep Ron Kiefer in our prayers, too, and their families. The Lord walks through them with them. Let's bow before our Father. Father, we come into this Christmas season. Advent starts today. A reminder that you did come into this world. That the second in the Trinity was really, really born in a manger. You really took on human flesh. And you really walked through this life just as we do. You know the pains, you know the struggles, you know the joy. So when we turn to you, we don't turn to one that can't understand our lives, but the one who's been there. We pray this day for Jerry. And Lord, right now as her body's hurting and her arthritis is very painful, just wrap your arms around her today. Hold her tight. We pray for Ron and for the family there, Lord. Thank you that in the midst of whatever we go through, that you're there, and that within that home and around them, there's you. There's arms that we cannot see, but they're more real than the world around us. And Father, we pray too, as we continue to worship you this day, may we focus upon the living God, upon your grace and your awesome presence in such a real way that our lives are changed because we've become closer to you. In Christ's name, amen. Would all the kids come on down front now for their message? Come on down. Well, good morning, you all. Here, you're sitting on something I need, buddy. Now, I want to remind you all. Did you see these out there in the hallway?
Yeah.
Did your family take one?
I did.
Good. Now, you know what to do with them? You don't? Well, let's go over, okay, so we can see. Come up here. Well, hi there, buddy. Here we go. What you do, come down here. You take a candle and put it in that hole. It's pink. There. There, put it in a hole. You see him? Okay, can you put that in?
Come on, buddy.
Okay, come over here, buddy. Right there. Good job, buddy.
Then you laid the candle.
Now, we got them in there. And then we have out there, we have devotional guides. And there's one for everyone. There's one here for folks with families. So you got one. There it is. And what you do, you open it up. You open it up. And it tells you, it says day December 3rd. That's the first day. And then we light one candle. And we read the scripture. And for kids, there's some activities to do here. So we light just one candle.
Okay.
And day two, the next day, we light the same candle.
Okay.
So every day that week, we light the same candle. Okay?
Okay.
Then the next week, we light how many candles?
Three.
Two. Mm-hmm. Like that candle and one we lit before.
Uh-huh.
And every night we do that. Then the third week, we light three.
Yep.
And the fourth week, we light four. And then on Christmas Eve, which one do we light? The white one.
And then this is I put the pink one in.
That's good.
Purple.
And then what this is for is to help remind us that Jesus was born. And that Christmas is about that God came into the world. And when we light a candle, what do you have, honey? You have a light, don't you?
Yeah.
It reminds us that Jesus is the light of the world.
And you ever been in a dark place? Yeah, you've been in a dark place, haven't you? A dark room? How can you see things in a dark room?
With the light.
With the light. Yeah. That Jesus is the light. He's what directs us, guides us.
Yeah.
So this is what we have, okay? We got those to pick up. And so make sure your family has one of these.
Okay.
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 And then we'll use them over Christmas at your home. Okay?
Okay.
Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your awesome presence here. Thank you for your love, your grace. And we thank you that you help us get ready for Christmas. The good news that you came into this world. Emmanuel, God is with us. Be with each one of our young folks here. Help them remind them. Remind them that you are with them, that they're special. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Okay, you all may head on out. Walk. Now, Christmas season, I was growing up, always looked forward to some of the TV specials. And what's amazing, those same specials that I watched as a kid are alive today as well. One was, remember those of you, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? Every year, had to watch it over and over. Another one, which is the classic, Charlie Brown's Christmas. Could not have Christmas without Charlie Brown. And what's interesting with that, when that cartoon was put together, the television production state, they wanted to take out the Christmas story that Linus tells in there. And Charles Schultz said, nope, if you take it out, you lose it. And so they kept it in. But another one, which was kind of neat, and they've done some, redone it a couple of times, but still not as good in my mind as the original, is How the Grinch Stole Christmas. And you know, that Grinch, he hated Christmas, and he would decorate his dog like a reindeer. And at the end, he had that transformation. Well, this morning, I want to talk about a Grinch from the beginning of the New Testament who tried to kill Christmas. This is a man we call Herod the Great. And we find his story in Matthew 2. And Herod the Great, this man was born into a politically well-connected family. And he was destined for power. At 25 years old, he was named the governor of Galilee. And by the Romans were hoping that he could control the Jews who lived in that area. By 40 AD, they had given him the title King of the Jews. This man, Herod, was the ultimate villain. He exhibited four of the classic characteristics of a villain. One, he was obsessed with power. Second, he was obsessed with possession. Third was prestige. And fourth, he was paranoid. He was preoccupied with power. This was an addiction in his life, the use of power. And you could sum up this in his life as he's a man who was capable, crafty, and cruel. He was extremely capable. When he came into power, there were some folks who had, you know, guerrilla warfare was happening in the area against him, and Herod very quickly just wiped them all out. He was also very crafty. He arranged all his relationships around how to gain power. And he was cruel. He held tightly to the reign of control. And any time he sensed he may be losing some control or a chance of losing that power, he killed that person. Over the years, this man killed his own brother-in-law. He killed his mother-in-law. He killed two of his sons because he was concerned they may try to take his throne.
and even killed his own wife. He was cruel. Herod was preoccupied with possessions. He wanted it all. He built 7 palaces and 7 theaters. And one of the theaters he built could hold 9,500 people. He built stadiums for sporting events. And get this, one of the stadiums that he had built held over 300,000 people. Can you imagine that? He even constructed a new temple for the Jews. He was lost in prestige. Herod loved to impress others. He built entire cities with state-of-the-art architect. And then he would name them after his superiors to try to butter up to them. He was smooth. Most of his marriages were all connected to prestige and politically motivated. But he was preoccupied with paranoia. Ever since his father was poisoned, Herod became king and he was beset with paranoia. He went at great lengths to make sure there was no extra ingredients ever added to his food. When he became king, he commissioned tens of thousands of slaves to build over 10 emergency fortresses in his kingdom that were well-armed and everything in it he needed to survive. So in case of an uprising, he had a place to go instantly. In addition, he established an outstanding network of spies that anywhere within the kingdom, if anyone even whispered of trying to overthrow Herod, he would find out through his spies, and that person will be dead. This man ruled for 40 years. Until he clashed with another king. Another one who was also called King of the Jews. Let's fast forward to the final months of his life. Herod the Great, who was called King of the Jews, is slowly dying of disease. His body is racked with convulsions. His breath is foul. His skin is covered with open sores. He's rapidly losing his mind. But he's still king. He's still king. Then one day, word comes to him in Jerusalem that some visitors have arrived from the east. These visitors were strange men. They were stargazers. And they came to have an interview with Herod. They asked him the question that shook him to the core. They asked him, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." They were looking for someone who was King of the Jews. Herod probably was thinking, "What's up here? I am that king. I am him." And the scripture says that when Herod heard that this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And the word disturbed means to violently shake. And no wonder people violently shook. You know, this man, he had subdued all of his enemies. He killed all his foes, and he was geared to die triumphantly. And these strangers came with a strange question. It was no time to rest. One more person to kill, a boy who claims to be king. No wonder the Bible said all of Jerusalem was shaking. There was no telling what this madman would do to try to accomplish that. Now, even though he's old, remember the 3 words that defined him. He was capable, he was crafty, and he was cruel. He knew that somewhere in the ancient writings, there was a prediction of exactly where the Messiah or that special one was to be born. So he called together all the religious leaders to find out if there was anything in the scriptures about this. And specifically, he wanted to know where. So they quoted to him Micah 5:2, "In Bethlehem, in Judea. For this is what the prophet has written.
And you, Bethlehem, and the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Hear him, it just went crazy inside when he heard that. A ruler? A ruler? Now things are getting serious. That someone is coming who's be the ruler? I'm the ruler. Maybe these strangers are onto something. What if the boy they are looking for is the one predicted? He must take him out. This boy has got to die. So Herod called the stargazers secretly back to him, and he found out the exact time the star had appeared. And he did send him to Bethlehem with these words: "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." So off they went to find this special one. They had traveled over 800 miles through the desert, and now that star which had guided them then appears again and directs them directly to where Jesus is at. And there they bow down, they worship him, they give him gifts. And at that time, though, the Lord spoke to them through a dream. And the Lord told them, don't go back to Herod. And so they returned back to their own land by another route. Herod now realizes he's been tricked, and he freaks out. Remember, this is a bloodthirsty man by nature. And all the worst instincts of a lifetime of cruelty comes to the surface. When Herod realizes he's been outwitted by the wise men, he was furious and he did something worthy of a Hitler, a Stalin, a Saddam Hussein. He ordered the cold-blooded murder of all the male children, 2 years and under, throughout Jerusalem. Can you imagine that night? When the soldiers went into every house throughout that region and just slaughtered the babies. That was Herod. Now, there comes a clash, though, between these two kings. To say that they merely crossed paths is an understatement. There was a clash between them. You know, physics says the force of impact depends upon the speed and the direction of something. And Jesus and Herod were both moving in a fast, and they're moving in opposite directions. Herod represented power, popular perspective on power. Get it, keep it, use it. And along comes Jesus with a different philosophy of power. Use power to serve others. No wonder these two kings clashed. They both possessed tremendous amount of power, but how they chose to use it was radically different. One was a tyrant, the other a servant. One was consumed with self-interest, the other focused on pleasing God and serving others. One manipulated, slandered, deceived, and the other healed. He touched, he taught, and he loved. The frightening part in all this, if we take a hard look at ourselves, we will see a little Herod in each one of us. Given the right situation, every one of us is capable of working a little of Herod's magic, especially if it helps us get what we want. That brings us to the question, which king rules your life? Are you infected with a virus of self-promotion and craftiness this Christmas? Do you think more of yourself than you think of others? Do you crave power? An adrenaline rush that comes from controlling your own resources and controlling the people around you. Are you more afraid of what others may say, what others may do to you, instead of how you can serve them?
If the answer to any of these questions is yes, then you have a little bit of the influence of Herod sitting behind the control board of your life. Which king are you following? Herod the Great and Jesus the King still clash today. In fact, they compete with each other over who rules your life. Bob Dylan, in one of his songs, put it so well. You got to serve somebody. You got to serve somebody. What can we do to make sure we serve the right king? First, give your life to Jesus. As Paul writes, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. When you give your life to Christ, your whole life, things change. Power. Power loses its grip on you. Why? Because you're humbly bowing before Him. Possessions lose their power on you. Why? Because they're not yours. They're His. Prestige has no pull. Why? Because you're living to please Him. And paranoia, that flies out the window. Why? Because if God is for me, who's against me? As Dylan said, you got to serve someone. Who will it be? First, give your life to Christ. Second, give to the least of these this Christmas. You know, Jesus was here. He taught his disciples that if they really, really wanted to serve him, if they really wanted to please him, he said these words, whatever you did for the least of these, you did it unto me. In essence, Jesus is saying, if you want to worship and honor him, if you want to love him, then we need to do things for the people who are forgotten in our society. Those who are in prison, those who are hungry, the widows, the orphans, those in retirement centers. When we serve people like this, we're actually serving the Christ of Christmas. Here's a practical thing to do. And we've done this at Christmas time. And we see what our budget is. And let's say when the kids were little, we had, you know, the three, and we decided how much we spend upon the three, each one of them. But then we would have a fourth one. And that we committed ourselves to give away just as much as we spent on one of them someplace else. We often went with a place and some ideas. One was Heifer Project International. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that. Heifer Project's a neat thing that we sit down with our boys. And Heifer Project, what you do is you give funds. You can buy a cow. You can buy a bull if you give enough. You can buy goat. You can buy chickens. You can buy ducks. You can buy bees. And so we would sit down. They would pick out what we can afford and what we're going to buy. And what you do, you send that money in. And Heifer Project will take that, and they would say if it's a cow, they would give a cow to an underprivileged person somewhere, either in the States or overseas. And the unique thing about giving them that cow was now it became a way for them to support themselves. It wasn't just something we fed them for a day. They now had milk every day. And they would have offsprings. And only one requirement they had to do is that they had to give one of the offsprings away to a neighbor to do the same thing. A great place. You know, through our own church, the SPICE program. You know, SPICE is outstanding. The way that, you know, through the brother in Christ, through kids in India, we reach out to them, help them provide a place to live, food, clothing, and education, and to get to know Christ. Fantastic program. I was mentioned this morning, the Christmas Eve offering. A way to put funds that can be used for those who need them.
Look at your budget. If you want to be committed to the real king, and you want the real king to be in charge of your life, give your life to him. And give to those less fortunate. I listened to a man speak one time, and he talked about a time he was in Haiti. And I don't know if you ever read about Haiti or familiar, the conditions in Haiti are awful, extremely awful. The death rate of children is beyond imagination, that even when babies are born, they often have to use rusty razor blades to cut the umbilical cords. That's how impoverished the place is. He tells about being there in Haiti and seeing that. And when he was getting ready to leave Haiti, you know, the airport is small, and the plane he left on first was a small plane that took him to a major airport. When he went out to his plane, this lady came behind him with her baby. And she held her baby out and said, "Take my baby, please take my baby." And she just kept screaming that and putting the baby in his face. And he said, I can't. And she just continued. He got on a plane. And he said when he got on the plane, one of their co-pilots, they had to actually push her out by his foot because she climbed up and she was just, "Take my baby," and just screaming, "Take my baby." And he said he watched them push her back and they shut the door and the plane took off down the runway. And he said, "When I was looking out the window, I could see this lady running down the runway with her hands still out like this, screaming, 'Take my baby, take my baby.'" See, she understood something, that the only hope for her baby was if he took it, that if her child stayed in Haiti, there's a good chance it would die. This gentleman said as he flew away and he looked back and he saw that baby, all of a sudden something hit him hard, that he wasn't looking at a baby down there. He was looking at Jesus Christ. That baby that woman held in her arms was just not a baby, it was Christ himself. And you say, wait, how can that be? Well, because the scripture tells us that the love of God is so intent, so great, that each one of us is that precious to him. And whatever we do to each one of them, we do to him. And so he said, what I saw down there really was Christ. As he drove away and watched her screaming, "Take my baby, take my baby." God has called you and me this Christmas, every Christmas, to do that, to reach out to less fortunate. Christmas is fun. I love giving gifts to my family. I love it. But if that's the focus, we've lost it. We've missed it. We've allowed Herod the Great to be the king of our lives. If you want Jesus to be the king of your lives, one, give your life to him. And second, give to the less fortunate. Give of your time. Give of your resources. Then you're putting him as king. King of your life. Let's bow. Jesus, you know, as he said about King Herod, that nature within him is so frightening because it can be our nature. Oh, maybe not as severe as King Herod, but still that nature can be there. We can be selfish. We can be crafty. We can be cruel. We can be lost into possessions. But Father, that's not what you've called us to.
You called us to serve the King of Kings. And that's a different nature. Come, Lord Jesus. And if that King Herod nature isn't in us at all, rip it out and put that new nature in, yours. And then, Father, give us the focus, the drive, and the ability to live out that nature. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I invite you to open your hymnals to number 141, 141, and let's stand together as we sing.
Go forth from this place, and may the Spirit of God fall upon you, and may He implant within you the heart of the King of Kings. Go forth from this place and be people that are ruled, directed, guided by the King of Kings. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.